Okay, Mark chapter 1, verse 2. Mark 1, 2. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. It is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, not because we make it so, but because you have made it so. You have given it to us by your divine will and by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and we thank you for it. May we take note of it carefully today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing I learned early in life is that it is possible to startle people. Now, some people do this for fun, you know, boo and things. But I found that one day I was walking up the hill from the bus after getting out of school, and my neighbor, we always cut through their yard to get to the house up the path there on the hill, and I spoke to her as I approached. She jerked, and I scared her. And I've done that 100 times with Cindy. I'll just show up. She's doing something. Gave me a heart attack. So I've learned to make noise as you approach people. And they hear you coming. Oh, and then they're not startled. Because if they're engrossed in something, they don't realize what's happening. And you know, in these days where people always have headphones on or these earbuds in, and they're playing music, and then they're doing something, and you show up right in front of them, and it's like a heart stress test. If you want to avoid that, you make some preparatory noise before you get to them. So they'll snap out of it slowly. They're stupor. They come to realize that you're there. Now, the way the Lord does us, and we see it often in Scripture, is that he understands that we get wrapped up in the world, and we're not expecting him to show up, and we're not expecting any kind of visitation from on high. And so we're so engrossed in our lives, and people in this world, in their lives, their sin, their jobs, their families, their ambitions, and they're not ready to meet God, even though there's an appointment given to us to stand before the Lord. It could come at any time. But we're not ready. And so the Lord realizes and is merciful to us in granting us a little bit of noise before the time of our visitation. It's like we're always setting alarms. Setting an alarm to get up, setting an alarm to remind me to do something, setting an alarm to do all kinds of things. Because that alarm then snaps us out of wherever we are. Because if you tell me, like my wife told me this morning, to make sure I do something to the Sunday school class, and I forget to do it, it's because I didn't have an alarm set for myself. That actually happened. And I told her when I left, I will not forget. But I forgot that I said that. The Lord has given us space to repent. He has given us sounds, warnings, so that we don't miss things. And the beginning of every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the ministry of John the Baptist as the forerunner of the Messiah is given. The primary passage is Isaiah 40, verse 3. And you see that here. We have that in verse 3 of Mark chapter 1. The other passage that Mark speaks of is Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Both of these verses speak of the coming of the Messiah, the forerunner to the Messiah, so that before the Messiah comes, which he is prophesied to come in these passages, there is a forerunner to come. Now, in the Greek, it says that, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, Mark is referring to verse 3. All the Gospels refer to Isaiah. He includes Malachi, but when he mentions Isaiah, he's speaking of that more main passage that the other Gospel writers use, but he includes also here Malachi 3. So it's like thunder. If you're in your house, you hear thunder. You're out in the yard, you hear thunder. The rain doesn't come first, and then the thunder usually. The thunder, you hear thunder in the summertime. So you start looking around. It's going to rain. We better hurry and do whatever we're going to do. So John the Baptist is like thunder before the storm. And so we have a double testimony to the coming of the Messiah. We have the prophecy, and then we have the forerunner himself. And so Mark opens suddenly this way. Remember, in Mark we're going to see that he does everything quickly. It's in this instant. And then he does this, and then he does this, and then he does this, and it's very, very active and brief. He doesn't use a lot of transitional things, it seems. He just goes right into it. So we jump right into the ministry of the forerunner, John the Baptist. Look at that first phrase about the prophets or Isaiah. There's an eternal foundation to our redemption. We always hear, come in, it's pretty popular, the candy dish. People put candy in the candy dish. People seem to like that. And there is something we never think about. Is that someone, somewhere, I don't know who these people are, but I know they exist. There are people who are making candy at the factory or growing it on the trees or wherever it comes from. And then we get it after that. So there's a foundation for the candy. There's a Hershey's, Pennsylvania, where all the Hershey's candy bars grow. And so they just plow them up and put them in a cart and send them to the grocery store, and there we are. There's a foundation to it. Diet Mountain Dews come from somewhere. Or for Mike, regular Mountain Dews. They come from somewhere. Somebody makes them. When we consider the redemption of our souls, and we see a word like it is written in the prophets, it is referring to the fact that God is the foundation of our redemption. And he tells us about it. He's already planned it. The prophecy is to reveal to us that God is going to save us. He's going to save a people. And so the prophet says it's going to happen. The ramifications of that is that if God has planned it, God will carry it out. God has chosen to do it. It is not conditioned upon what we do. God is going to save people. God is going to magnify the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the salvation of sinners. He's going to do that. There is no other possibility. Jesus was not sent aimlessly. He was sent for the purpose that people would be saved, and they will be saved. And the prophecy tells us that this will be certain. So it begins right there, as it's written in the prophets, or in the prophet Isaiah, that this will happen. It will happen. It is founded in God. But then there is the need of purification. And this is what the ministry of John the Baptist is about. It's not a come as you are. In our world today, all you need to go to heaven is a willing mind or a prayer or some just God, okay. You can be anything and God will take you. You can be mean, God will take you. I mean, without repentance. Just be who you are and come on in. Malachi 3:1, which is where verse 2, that part comes from, is a prophecy of impending judgment on the impurity in Israel. When Malachi wrote, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you," he is saying that in Malachi's day, and if you know the book, you understand what this is about, is that the priests were failing in their duty. They were not doing the will of God. And Malachi points this out. Their offerings were blemished. The temple service was wearisome. Oh, they said, how we hate to do this. Our jobs are so bad, they said. We're having to make all these sacrifices, and it was a wearisome service to them. So they were not ready for a visitation from God. And so when he says that the messenger was going to come, and the messenger was going to be sent, who will prepare your way before you, in Malachi, it was to snap the priest and the people of Israel out of their stupor. Because they would not be ready if he came. I often wish that I could do this or see this. Is that the, let's just say George Washington could go to Washington. Now, you ever think about that? I want George Washington, John Adams, you know, the whole bunch of them, Thomas Jefferson. I want them to come back from the dead. And I've seen it done in movies, so I know it can happen. I want them to come back from the dead. And I want them to walk in there and you know what they're going to say? What in the world happened? We didn't set this up. There's something gone wrong. And if I was on Capitol Hill and I heard George Washington was going to come, I'd want to be ready. Because, you know, he's going to be angry. He's been dead for 200 years. You know, he's going to want to know what happened. And some of the early founding fathers of our country, they were kind of angry people. And they're going to show up and see that all these things are taking place. And they're going, no. We're going to have to straighten this out right now. You see, the messenger was to cleanse and purify the temple before God's anointed emerged on the earth. Because they weren't ready. When did you want your room to be clean? I mean, it was fine if it was clean, but did you ever really clean it for yourself? Or for your mom? Usually it was my mom, my dad. I don't know if he would have cared as much. But you know, if you come in and if you come into my room and it's all messed up and mom is there, I got a lot of trouble. If my friend comes over, my room's messed up. Who cares? But when mom comes in, well, it better be clean. So the messenger comes. And if you have a good friend, or if your brother likes you, he can say, you know, mom's on the way, we better clean our room up, and then you're ready. But if not, he cleans his side and lets your side stay the same way it is, and then you get in trouble. So you see, the messenger came to get the temple ready for the coming of the Messiah. That was the message in Malachi. Just flip back to Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. Chapter 3, look at verse 2 of Malachi, chapter 3. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. You see, he comes, and you can't bear his coming unless you're purified. So the need for purification is part of the messenger's duty. Now, a messenger was used by important people in ancient times to do a couple of things. A messenger would go forth so that the way would be clear and easy to travel. A king, you know, they carry him on these nice seats, and they want a smooth ride. Same way we do when we try to get around traffic. We don't want to go through the traffic. We want to go around it. We don't want to go in bumper to bumper. We want to get around that if we can. So the messenger would go and make sure the road was clear and get everything out of the way and make sure it was safe and fit for travel. And he would also announce the arrival of the important person, the king or whoever. So he clears out the road, makes sure the road is ready, and he announces the arrival. Now, football blockers make the way ready, you know, for the running back. Get him out of the way, and the running back goes through on a, hopefully, to the running back, a clear path. So this is what a messenger was to do. And so the messenger goes forth to prepare people to get to the destination that they're aiming to get to and to receive an appropriate reception. You may remember, I do, when Gorbachev visited Reagan in Washington back when Reagan was the president. And nobody told Reagan that Gorbachev had arrived. Gorbachev is outside the residence, and the president's nowhere to be seen. The president finally shows up and says, "No one told me you were here." I don't know any more of that story, except I bet somebody got in big trouble for that. Because I bet there's somebody that President Reagan had who was supposed to be watching for Gorbachev. And maybe Gorbachev had somebody who was supposed to make a little noise before he got to the residence. And none of that happened. So you see, it's important work of preparation. But notice how it's worded in verse 2. "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." It is a divine appointment. It's not just that God chose John as the man. He certainly did that. But that the Lord ordained the means and the purpose for the messenger. The Lord himself did that. The first person, the main person who is being benefited by the messenger is God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, basically by his ministry, is provided a messenger by the Father. The Father desires a messenger to go before Christ. It's not first about us. It's not first about the people. It's first about the Lord Jesus Christ. God says, "I will send my messenger before your face to prepare your way." That is a Christ-centered appointment. The plan of redemption is God's plan. God chose to do it. He was not coerced into it. He was not obligated to do it. The plan of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ said, is to seek and to save the lost. That is the plan. God made all that up. God did not look and see, "Well, you know, I wasn't going to save these people, but look at them. They're so pretty. They're so nice. They're so sweet." None of that. No obligation whatsoever. totally unworthy, totally an enemy of God. There is nothing in us that would make God choose us. So the plan is God's, to seek and to save the lost. So God's offering is his one and only Son. God's plan means, in order to save us, he gives his only begotten Son, the Son he loves. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," he says. So the Father is choosing a messenger to send to aid his Son in the accomplishment of the plan of redemption. So it's an act of love and endearment. When I went to college, my mom prepared things. I still remember. I might have it somewhere still. She had me a nice checkbook with a nice cover. And if you open the checks, my name was on the checks. And an A there for my last name. And she told me nice things like, "If you need any money, just write this check. Let me know, and I'll make sure there's money there." That's great. She would help all of that. And greatly, greatly blessed by that. It was a preparation. That is what they did, my dad and mom did, because they loved me and wanted me to succeed at college. You think I got all my clothes and went to the store and bought all my clothes for college? Huh? She helped me with all of those things. Because of love. And so God chose this means of making the ministry of Jesus Christ, his Son, the Son of God, a success in practical terms. He chose to use means that people would receive the Messiah. And we often get conflicted when we talk about God using means. Because we say, oh, God is sovereign, absolutely sovereign. And election is sovereign election. But it is very clear from the fact that we're told to preach the gospel, God himself here ordains means so that the ministry of Jesus will be received. And that is the ministry of John the Baptist. Now the practical effect is that when John the Baptist came and preached, that the way was prepared. That was the stated purpose. "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way." He will prepare your way. The purpose was that he do that. The world was not ready for the coming of Christ. They were in a stupor. They'll face judgment unless they're ready, and they would miss the message of salvation if they didn't get some kind of messenger. So the work of the messenger is a purifying work. He came preaching repentance. It is a preparation. In the physical world, you make a smoother journey for the king, but in spiritual terms, the obstacles of sin are removed. Isaiah speaks of this being success. When he talks about the valleys will be raised, the mountains will be lowered, the crooked will be made straight. All of those things are to facilitate success. John was said by prophecy to be successful. He is going to be successful in this work because it is God's messenger and God's plan to make the way straight. So he is to place upon the ministry of John success. And Mark 1:5, which we're not getting to today, but says, "And all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins." He drew the whole crowd. They came out to him and were baptized. So it was successful. It was interesting to me to read of a number of things in a commentary I saw. For example, when Billy Graham preached in Shreveport, Louisiana, liquor sales dropped by 40%. And the sale of Bibles increased 300%. During a mission in Seattle, amongst the results, there is stated quite simply, several impending divorce actions were canceled. In Greensboro, North Carolina, the report was that the entire social structure of the city was affected by Billy Graham coming through and preaching Christ. You remember the Mutiny on the Bounty? It's a true story. I doubt that all those things that happened in the movie were true. But, you know, it actually happened. There was a mutiny. They finally got away to a place called Pitcairn Island. The mutineers lived there. They basically killed each other. One was left, you know, after a while. And that one found a Bible. His name was Alexander Smith. His real name was John Adams. Went by Alexander Smith. And it says he chanced upon a Bible, he read it, and he made up his mind to build up a state with the natives of that island based directly on the Bible. It was 20 years before an American sloop called the island. They found a completely Christian community. There was no jail because there was no crime. There was no hospital, even, because they didn't have any disease. There was no asylum because there was no insanity. There was no illiteracy, and nowhere in the world was human life and property so safe. Christianity had cleansed that society. So when the messenger was to go forth, he was to go forth and transform the minds of the people so that they're ready to receive Christ. And that his ministry have the proper effect that they might be saved. Sometimes this effect, though powerful, is temporary. It speaks of in John 5, Jesus talked about John and said that the people were willing to rejoice for a little while in his life. John, as popular as he was, didn't last long. He was killed, and people forgot what he was talking about. When we get an opportunity to hear the gospel, we have no guarantee that we'll ever hear it again, ever. And at the time of our visitation, when we're being dealt with by the Holy Spirit, we have no guarantee whatsoever that it'll ever come again. The time of our visitation, the time of the visitation at that time for those people was right then. And John never said, listen, you people, one day you need to repent. One day you need to get things right with God. One day you need to really be serious about your relationship with Christ. No, he's right then, he said. And they were coming and being baptized right then, because that's all they had. And Luke 3 tells us that the people, when John was done, the people were in expectation what was going to happen next. And they even asked John, are you the Messiah now? And he said, no, I'm not. But they expected he might be, because he had them so hyped up to receive the Messiah. That was the messenger that God sent. Now let me look lastly at the message of the messenger. Verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So we see two things there from Isaiah. His message is prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And that was done not by the messenger, but by those who are preached to. The messenger says prepare the way, that's his job. The people here and there to prepare the way. They're to make their hearts receptive. And to do that, they were to repent. Verse 4, he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So he proclaimed the Lord's way and repentance since they were walking outside of God's way. And he preached baptism as a sign of repentance. Now, this is, I think, interesting because the Jews had all kinds of rituals of washing. They washed all the time. They would wash their hands before they ate. They would wash, you know, sprinkle themselves off, whatever. There was all kinds of rituals. And by those rituals, they considered themselves ceremonially at least, clean. They were cleansed. The Gentiles, on the other hand, had no rites of purification. They had no washings, no ritual washings, and so the Gentiles were considered to be dirty. If a Gentile wanted to become a Jew, a proselyte to the Jewish religion, he had to do three things. He had to be circumcised. He had to have a sacrifice made for his sins. And he had to be baptized by immersion. He had to be dunked entirely, the whole body, into the water. The Jews did not have to do that. The Jews were cleansed because of their covenant with God, and so they considered that their little washings, the ritual washings, that was all they needed. So when John came and preached to the Jews that they needed to be baptized, what he was saying to them was that even though they were Jews, nationally, they would by nature be Gentiles spiritually, so that they could not depend upon their washings and ritual cleansings. They had instead the need to do just what Gentiles did. They had to have their whole body washed. Not that that would save them, because as clear, John was pointing them to Jesus. But that they had to act as though they were just as dirty as a Gentile, and undergo the same purification symbol as a Gentile who wanted to become a proselyte to the Jewish religion. So for a Jew to be baptized, he would have to be very truly repentant. When anybody showed up to John out in the wilderness to be baptized and they did not bear fruits of repentance, he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance." He didn't just wash people. He wanted people to repent. And if a Jew said, "Listen, I'm not a Gentile. I'm not going to submit myself to that kind of ritual because I'm not dirty," they weren't repentant. But when a person would say, "Even though I'm a Jew, I have inward stains. I need to repent. And I'm willing to submit to what only a Gentile is supposed to have in order to be repentant." And he would allow himself to be baptized. And John would baptize him, a baptism of repentance for the remission, forgiveness of sins. Confession begins with us. The first step of confession of sin is that we must be convinced that we're a sinner. That's what the purpose of the law is. That we're sinful. And so when they confessed their sin, they were truly repentant. And the baptism was just a sign of that, just like it is today. It's a symbol of a spiritual reality, that you've been washed in your sins, that you've, you know, died and raised in Christ or whatever. But it's a symbol, and only the truly repentant who can say, like the Jews of that day, "You know, I'm just as dirty as a Gentile. I'm just as dirty as everybody else. I'm not a special person. I need to be cleansed." These are the people that will be baptized by John. There's another story of evangelist, many of you may have heard of this man, Billy Sunday. And a journalist was assigned during Billy Sunday's day to basically expose him as a fraud, I believe. And so Billy Sunday was preaching in three towns, and so this journalist says this: "I talked to the merchants of these towns," once he came through there, "and they told me that during the meetings and afterward, people walked up to the counter and paid bills which were so old that they had long since been written off the books. He went to visit the president of the Chamber of Commerce of a town that Billy Sunday had visited 3 years before. 'I am not a member of any church,' he said. 'I never attend, but I'll tell you one thing. If it was proposed now to bring Billy Sunday to this town, and if we knew as much about the results of his work in advance as we do now, and if the churches would not raise the necessary funds to bring him, I would raise the money in half a day for men who never go to church. He took $11,000 out of here, but a circus comes here and takes out that amount in one day and leaves nothing. He left a different moral atmosphere. That's what a messenger does. That's what John did, so that the people would be ready to receive Christ. One day, God is going to startle the entire world. The Bible says it. It suddenly appears. The trumpet sounds and all these things happen, and there will be no time. So we take the preparation now. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have sent your messenger before the face of the Messiah, and that he had such a good and successful and purifying work. Lord, we pray the same for our day, but Lord, may we not just look outwardly. May we ourselves pray for this in ourselves. So often we look at ourselves and we think of ourselves not so dirty as others. We don't need the same cleansing as they do. But Lord, if we're to submit to the baptism of repentance, or if we're to do what that was, or that symbolized, that we must see ourselves as the dirtiest of sinners, those who are outside of the grace of God, those who are outside of the covenant of God, just like the Gentiles were and are. And to ask you, Lord, to purify our hearts, and that we repent of our sin. And may, Lord, the result of that be purification in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.